I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, the day of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The word of the Lord.
Last week we began a three-part series entitled The Can-Do People. Who are the can-do people? You. Christians are the can-do people, right? Here's our verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Christians are not dependent on the circumstances that they find themselves in. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. No matter the circumstance, you can be joyful, you can be kind, you can be loving, you can be hopeful, and you can be courageous no matter what you're facing. Why? Well, because Christians are can-do people. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, in today's message, I want to give you the second part of a three-part series. I want to talk about can-do hope. You and I have can-do hope. Why? Because the future has already been planned out. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, according to Hebrews 11:1. But when we use that term hope, we use it differently than the world uses it. You know, the world, when it talks about hope, it's maybe, I'm hoping something happens. It's not the way Christians use the word hope. Hope for the Christian means delay. It's a lock. It's gonna happen. It's just a matter of when. It's just not here yet. You and I can do hope in the future. And all that's going to take place in the future, because God has already written it. He's ordained it. And more than that, he's given us a lot of detail, very significant detail, about all that's going to happen in what's called the end times. Eschatology, if you're studying it from a theological standpoint. And of course, the future, it's not just something Christians are interested about. Everybody's interested in the future, right? All of human society is interested in the future, but for different reasons. Some are just curious. We just want to know what we don't know. And there's a certain amount of anxiety that comes with what we don't know. Some want to know the future because they want to capitalize, right? That's what the stock market's all about. Try and predict the future so that you can profit, and some people even use it for greed as a motivating factor. But I think most people want to think about and try and predict the future because of fear. That's what seems to be driving so much of what's going on in the world, right? We don't know for sure what our future is going to be like post-COVID. And so we want to eliminate that fear. And so everybody's working so hard to get a fix on what the future may look like. because we don't want to be afraid. And of course, people look to different sources to predict the future, right? Everything from mystics to palm readers to scientists to educators to so-called experts. But actually, there's only one reliable source that can tell you what the future will be exactly, and that's the Bible. The Bible is really the only true source of knowledge of what the future would be like. This book tells you about the future. And for the Christian, when we understand it, it should give us great hope, right? Not here yet, but we're looking forward to it because we know it's going to happen. And that gives us a can-do hope. What I want to describe for you today, I want to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. I want to give you three major future pictures or events that are going to take place. We don't know when, but they're going to take place that fuels a lot of our Christian hope. I'll tell you what the three are. The first is the rapture of the church. The second is how God saves Israel. Now, that's important because Israel is a big part of what happens in the end times. It's going to come through difficulty. It's going to come through what's called the abomination that causes desolation. We'll unpack that. And then the third piece I want to take a look at, the third picture, is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Some of you don't even know this. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth one day, to planet earth, and reign, physically reign. Every time you sing King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the Hallelujah Chorus, you're talking about the millennial kingdom, where he comes back to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, on earth and reign for 1,000 years. We'll take a look at it. Now, all three of these events are connected with what's called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is not one day. It's a series of events, or the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a series of events. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to give you just three events. I'm just going to cover three. There's a whole lot more info. And that's why every 2 years, I devote 6 sessions, an hour and a half long, teaching moments called Things to Come. Things to Come. 6 evening nights in this building right here. We have 500 to 700 people who show up every year. It's going to be during the week, and it's in the summer of 2021, so you have to keep looking for that. But I'm going to just whet your taste a little bit and talk about three important future events that you need to keep on your radar screen, because this is what gives us hope. The first is the rapture of the church. Let's talk about that. And the main passage for the rapture of the church is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The same way in the passage that Katie just read, the chapter ends. How? Encourage each other with these words. This should be an encouragement. Believers are not scared about the end times because there's good news happening. Christ is coming back for us. Encourage one another. Have hope. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. He's got a plan. And his plan is to rapture the church. Now, pause button. Pay attention. Look up here. There are two reasons for this thing called the tribulation. 7 years, horrible, catastrophic supernatural judgments on the earth. The tribulation period. You've all heard about it. There's two reasons for that period. One is for God to judge the world of sin. And secondly, it's to purge or purify Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. Nothing. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled about the future. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And you know, remember what he said? I'll come back. I'll take you to be with me so you can be where I am. That's the rapture. The very next thing on God's agenda is to come back for his people. This is not the Lord coming to earth to judge the earth. That comes later. It's not Jesus coming back to fight the battle of Armageddon. That comes later. It's not even Jesus coming back to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. That comes later. It's not Jesus coming back to bring down the new heaven and new earth. That comes later. He only comes down to call us in the rapture, to call us up, to be with him. When will the rapture occur, Pastor? Answer, any moment. Imminent. It's imminent. It's the next thing on God's agenda. It could happen today. Are you ready? Are you born again? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see heaven. That's what the Left Behind series was all about. You don't want to be left behind. Don't bank on a place called purgatory. It's fiction, folks. Absolute fiction. You have your opportunity to be with Jesus and not afraid of anything now. That's why Jesus said the day of salvation is today. Don't worry about, don't think about tomorrow. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. There's no second chance after you take your last breath. So are you ready? Now there are events that coincide with the rapture, that almost trigger the rapture. One of them is the rise of the Antichrist. Let's look at the verse. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God and his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. There'll be a temple, a Jewish temple in Jerusalem one day, and he will set himself up in that temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what's holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds him back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, obviously, according to that text, what Paul is concerned about is there's some bad teaching going on in this city of Thessalonica, right? There's maybe forged letters supposedly by the Apostle Paul. And the Thessalonians are thinking, wow, Jesus might not only come back before we die, but somebody's telling us here he may have already come back already. And Paul says, no, it's not true. Because he says, Jesus won't return until the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, is revealed. And that can't happen, he said, until the one who holds him back, holds the power of lawlessness in check, is taken out of the way. One of the fundamental stones of a biblical worldview is that there is spiritual warfare going on between heaven and hell all the time. And this warfare is taking place also on the confines of planet Earth. Behind all these physical, invisible, material universe things that you and I see, there's a spiritual universe where there's great warfare going on constantly. And Paul is saying this rebellion against God is leading one day to where the entire human race will be in opposition to God. That's the goal of lawlessness and the evil one. However, he says, this power of lawlessness is being restrained somehow right now. Now, last month I preached on the government. Remember that? Preached on government. And and constituted authority, and how God uses government in some ways, and our police and our military, all that. He uses government and the sword, the power it's given, to restrain evil or to punish evil. That's one way. But this is saying that one day a divine, powerful restrainer will release his restraint on evil so the Antichrist can come to full power during the time of the tribulation. Now, Bible scholars have speculated who that restrainer is. I'm not going to go into all the different ideas, but most agree somehow it has to involve the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because God is the only one really that can restrain evil. Is that not true? You and I can't. Not in ourselves, unless God empowers us. But that's where I believe the church comes in. I think the church is part of this restraining force. The church, the people of God, is where the Holy Spirit resides in and works through. And when the church is raptured out of the world, that will leave some sort of a spiritual vacuum of some sort. God's people and their prayers and their presence and their life and their witness right now is holding back the power of evils in ways we don't even realize. One of the things that I can't wait to see on the other side of glory and hear about is how, and realize, is how schools and offices and communities, evil was held back because two or three Christians were praying somewhere. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth." In other words, you're the preserver. Part of God's plan for the church is to use the church for the restraining of evil. But when the church is raptured, when the church is out of play, Satan is let loose to release all the forces of hell against one main target. And it's not the church, because the church is out of play. It's Israel. Israel. And that leads us to the second great event I want to talk about. And that's how God saves Israel. Big part of the Old Testament prophecies about the end times, but it's going to come at a great cost, called the abomination that causes desolation. I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. But let's look at Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus speaking, and Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, and they said, "Tell us, Lord, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah." A lot of cults, a lot of people claiming to be Messiah, and will deceive many. "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes in various places." And if we were to turn to Luke chapter 21, same passage, he adds pestilence, disease. But folks, look up here. It's only the beginning. They're only birth pangs. What is a characteristic of birth pangs? Thankfully, I don't know. So glad I'm male. Watch my wife go through it three times, and I've had kidney stones, which they say is male childbirth, but I don't think it compares. What happens with birth pangs? They come suddenly, right? They're repeated. They intensify. What Jesus is saying, the world is going to experience a pain, and then another pain, followed by another pain. And these birth pangs will not only be repeated, they're going to be intensified. False messiahs, wars, pestilence, famines, earthquakes, rebellion. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 38. It's very interesting. "From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will be going about their business clueless. Clueless, but not you, not Christians. We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks. We got to be ready. We should be looking at the signs. We should be reading the birth pangs that leads to what? The rapture. When the restraining of evil is taken out of the way because the church is not in play and the Antichrist comes to power. And one of the first things he does is he signs a peace treaty, a covenant with Israel. He comes as a man of peace and he solves the Middle East problem. Daniel chapter 9, he will confirm a covenant with many for seven years. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. There's going to be a temple in Jerusalem. He's going to declare himself God. He's going to put an end to the sacrifice. Now you must worship me. You must take the mark, 666, in order to buy or sell. And then he's going to break the peace treaty with Israel and turn his guns on them. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination. It's an abomination to declare yourself God that will cause what? Desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. That's from Daniel, Old Testament. Now watch what Jesus says here, Matthew 24. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never be equaled again. Folks, Satan hates Israel, has always hated Israel. The mere fact that the Jew is alive today is one of the greatest evidences that God is, considering all that these people have had to endure. He's hated Israel from the beginning. He knows they're God's chosen people. He knows the Messiah is going to come into the world through them. He knows the Holy Scriptures would come in through them. Satan hates Israel. He even tried to stop the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Revelation chapter 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head, the 12 tribes. She was pregnant, cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon, that's always the devil, with 7 heads and 10 horns. That represents the empires of the world and the 10-nation confederacy that he will have the Antichrist leave, and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung to the earth. When Lucifer rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. Two-thirds of the angels are good. A third went with Satan. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, the ascension. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness to be a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. It's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Halfway through that tribulation period, he turns his guns on Israel. It's going to be awful. Israel has suffered. They've suffered incredible suffering. Israel has suffered under the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Herods, the Romans, the Crusades. Israel suffered under the Hitlers and the Czars. They've suffered and they suffered and they suffered. All of it has been by Satan himself, who wants them eliminated. Some of it God has used actually as the refining process for their rebellion and idolatry. But the worst suffering of Israel is yet to come. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. A time of trouble that has never been foreseen in Israel. Satan wants to once and for all wipe out the chosen people of God, the Jews. Paul, when he's speaking about this in Romans, he's talking about the world, how right now the church is a Gentile church. He calls it the time of the Gentiles. Most of the people coming into the church of Jesus Christ are Gentile, not Jews. Not the way it was in the first century. Christianity was Jewish in the first century. But now it's mostly Gentile, but that's going to change. And he asks the question in Romans 11, what happens to the Jews? Will God be merciful to them? Of course, he says, he quotes Isaiah. The deliverer is going to come back to Zion. Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. And in fact, there'll be a time when all Israel will be saved. He's talking always about a remnant. God never saves every single person. He didn't save all the Gentiles, right? He says, wide is the road that leads to destruction and many enter it. Narrow is the road that leads to life and what? Few will find it. It's always a remnant. Well, he's going to take a remnant from Israel. And that will be all Israel will be saved. It's actually one third. I'll show you that in a moment. One third of the Jews living. But it's going to involve great distress, unequaled in human history. In fact, the Bible says Israel's going to have to come trembling to the Lord. Hosea, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. What's going to cause this trembling? The abomination that causes great desolation as the fury of the Antichrist and Satan are targeted on Israel. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, you're going to be chased into the wilderness. Hopefully you're not pregnant or nursing. Pray that it's not the winter or the Sabbath. And I don't have time to go into it today, but God will supernaturally protect this remnant. He'll protect believing Israel. I won't have time to show it to you, but there's supernatural help in the form of the archangel Michael. Michael, some of you may remember that in Jude verse 9, it says that Michael fought the devil for the body of Moses. He won't even allow God's people's bodies to be defamed. It was the archangel Michael. And God's going to send Michael to divinely protect Israel during this abomination and this persecution. Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And there'll be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, what book? The book of life, will be delivered. Not every Jew. Not every Jew is going to be saved. A remnant will be saved. That's Romans 11. A remnant. How many? A third. How do we know that, Pastor? Zechariah 13. But at that time, your people, listen, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. The third I will put into the fire, but I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Rapture of the church. God saves Israel through the abomination that causes desolation. Thirdly, let's talk a little bit about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, a literal 1,000-year period. In our statement of faith, we say we believe in not only the second coming of Jesus is imminent, it can happen at any time, but we also believe that it's premillennial, which means Jesus is going to introduce 1,000 years. He comes back after the tribulation period, after Armageddon, after the defeat of the Antichrist and the false prophet, to establish a 1,000-year reign on planet Earth. And I wish I had time this morning. I could show you example after example of Old Testament prophets that marked out that day. And they talk about the millennial kingdom, what it's going to be like. Jesus is going to rule an earthly kingdom from Mount Zion. That's what the Jews are looking for. Every time you sing, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that's what it's talking about. Here's the sequence of events. The armies of the world are going to gather one day in a place called Armageddon. It's talked about in Revelation 16. The Valley of Megiddo. Every time we go to Israel, I take a trip to Israel. Of course, we go to Mount Carmel, where Ezekiel slayed the prophets of Baal. And there's a church that's built there. And on the rooftop of that church gives you an excellent view of the Valley of Megiddo, what Napoleon called the perfect battlefield. It's huge. It's flat battlefield. One day, the armies of the world are going to come to try and fight God there. Joel talks about it, the Old Testament prophet Joel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Four armies will assemble. One from the north, Gog, Magog, Russia, and a whole bunch of Arab allies. An army from the west, the European Confederacy led by the Antichrist. An army from the south, Egypt, and a whole bunch of Arab allies with her. And then an army from the east, 200 million soldiers. How do we know that, Pastor? Revelation 9. A number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. 10,000 times 10,000 times 2. It's 200 million. Now, don't do it now or I'll catch you doing it. But don't you Google China military force and you'll find 200 million soldiers right now. Armageddon, that's where it starts. But you know what? It's not much of a fight. It's like an early Mike Tyson fight. You know, when you ever have a heavyweight fight, a lot of hype, right? A lot of hype. Every opponent says all kinds of nasty things to the other. Then they sell tickets, crazy amounts, $50,000 ringside. And then the fight finally takes place, right? After months and months of hype and millions of dollars being spent. And while you're out getting the popcorn and you come back, fight's over. That's the way Tyson used to fight. Bell rings, one punch, fight is over. That's going to be Armageddon. Not much of a fight. Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. And dressed in fine linen, white and clean, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. He will end the battle of Armageddon by his word, the word of his mouth. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and the mighty of horses and their riders and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. They're going to shake their fist at God. Not much of a fight. The war between heaven and hell has been going on for a long, long time, but at its conclusion, not much of a battle. And then comes the scene of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss. The abyss is a holding tank just for demons. And holding in his hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, who is the ancient serpent, who's the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into this abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. He's let loose there for a short time. But for 1,000 years, the devil is not able to cause any kind of havoc or temptation as Jesus comes back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just as he always promised to do, from Jerusalem and usher in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, says concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. People want peace, world peace. Not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Mount Zion. What's it going to be like? I wish I had time to tell you. It's going to be unbelievable, folks. The curse of the fall is going to be reversed. Peace, prosperity, justice. People will live a long time. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. The wolf and the lamb will feed together and the lion will eat straw like an ox and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Well, Pastor, what does this mean for me today? Does it make a difference in how I live my life now? Absolutely, it should. But that's part three. Part three of this series of can-do people. Okay. I'm a can-do person. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to live in fear or anxiety. I have can-do hope. I know what's coming up in the future. It's already been written out. So how should I live? How should I live now, knowing all that's coming down the pike, maybe real soon? Are you ready?